today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
I think maybe I can know God by obedience and rule following and law code following and religion. And Paul is saying, no, you should have no confidence in your religion. Your confidence should be lost on religion. In fact, the law does not make us do less sin. All the law does is show us the sin we have in us. And the Bible tells us our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. The Apostle Paul acknowledged to the Jewish leaders of his day that though they studied and taught the law that had been passed on for thousands of years, in the end, no man has the ability to keep it. But perhaps even more revealing, as Pastor Greg continues our study series in Paul's writing to the Romans, we begin to see it was never about obedience to the law after all. It's our reliance in the work of Christ that we're made righteous.
Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, trust, a sense of a firm foundation, a reliance, there it is. A little bit further on, you know his will, you are instructed from the law. Verse 19, if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind. So there's a sense here, we have a group of people who are relying on the law and they have a sense of confidence. And these are folks who are primarily seeking the Lord through religious obligation. And in that following of that religious law code, they have a sense of surety, a sense of confidence, a sense of reliance that everything's okay because they know what the code is, they know where it's supposed to accomplish, and they have this sense of confidence. So the title of the message today is Confidence Lost, because we're going to look at religion and law code following as a means to knowing God and discover there's no confidence there. There is no reliance that should be had there. There is no sense of firm foundation there. It's an empty pursuit. So let's start this way. In business, there's something in certain segments of markets, it's called a business that is disruptive. Entrepreneurs who are starting a new business want to be a disruptor in a certain market. So the best example of this nowadays is a little company called Amazon. Anybody heard of Amazon? Started a million years ago as a bookseller. Do you remember back when Amazon sold books? And I mean, I know they sell books now, but they only sold like actual books, like you ordered a book. And I remember when I first heard of Amazon, they said, what's this Amazon? Is it a rainforest? No. It's a website you go to and you buy books and they mail them to you. And what did we all say at the time? Why in the world would you order a book from a website when I can drive right down the street to Barnes & Noble or Borders and buy a book right there? You remember saying this? And then all of a sudden, nowadays, what do we say? Why in the world would you drive down the street to Barnes & Noble and buy a book when sitting here in church, you can order it on your phone and it might be at your house before you get home, right? Why? And so they disrupted something that we thought would never change. You want a book? You go to a bookstore, you go to the library. They came up with a new idea and they say, wait, why would anybody do it the old way? And what Paul is saying here is many people are trying to approach God through law code following, an obligation of rules, seeking to curry favor with God through obedience and to impress the people around them. And the gospel disrupts that completely and makes it completely obsolete. So the gospel here comes in and disrupts a way of an effort to know God through law code following or religious obligation. Now, our illustration breaks down here. Amazon and many other e-commerce kind of companies, the reason they were disruptive is they were innovative. They came up with something new. The gospel is not innovative. The gospel is not new. The gospel has always been the way. Remember, the gospel was there in Genesis chapter 3 when God said to the woman, your seed, he will crush his head, but he will strike his heel. Right? The gospel was there when Abraham took Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him, and Isaac innocently asked, So, Dad, where's the animal for the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say in response? God himself will provide the lamb. Did he? Yes. Read Revelation chapter 5. There was one on the throne looking like a lamb who was slain. Right? The gospel was there all the way through, over and over and over again. And then Jesus comes and fulfills the law, dies on the cross, and we have good news. So the gospel is not innovative. The gospel and the work of Jesus wasn't God who tried a plan and went, oh man, that didn't work. What are we going to do? How about gospel? That wasn't. The gospel has always been the plan, and it is the plan that has always been unfolding and is unfolding now. It's just some, as God is telling the good news that he redeems sinners, in the midst of that decided, well, that's good, but I think maybe I can know God by obedience and rule following and law code following and religion. And Paul is going to come at them and say, no, you should have no confidence in your religion. Your confidence should be lost on religion. In fact, we're going to see here in verses 17 through 24, talk is cheap. So, Paul, let's start here in verse 17. If you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and you boast in God, and in fact, maybe you know his will, approve what is excellent because you've been instructed with the law, he says, verse 19, if you're sure that you are a guide to the blind, a light in the dark, an instructor to the foolish, something to pay attention to here in that passage. These are all things that first century rabbis said was their job in relationship to Gentiles. So this is, Paul is just pulling from first century rabbinical writings and saying, I know you say as Jewish leaders, your job in relationship with the Gentiles is to be a teacher and a guide. If all of these things are true of you, then I have a couple of questions. Why are you failing so miserably in actually knowing God? What is going on and why is this happening? A mom and a son, they live in Appalachia. I've never been there, but this was an interesting story. So they're going to go on a hike on these Appalachian trails that are near their home, and they know the trails really well. In fact, the reason they know the trails really well is they had a family member, a grandfather, who would take them hiking on these trails all the time. So they knew these trails a lot. They had hiked in this trail system hundreds of times. Now, it's a very complex trail system, a lot of crisscross paths and creeks running through, and then when weather would come through, there might be washouts and trees, and so you're always trying to have to figure out what changed since last spring, that sort of thing. And so they went out hiking, and they're hiking the trails, and they're starting to feel a little bit uneasy. Like, well, it looks familiar, but we're not sure if we're exactly certain where we are. And what they said to themselves several times is, we've hiked these trails hundreds of times. Of course we know where we are. We know everything there is to know about these trails. So they kept going, they kept going. Pretty soon they finally came to the realization, hours and hours later, we don't know where we are. We know we are here, we just don't know where here is. And so they're undoing. Now, just so you know, they're fine. A lot of people who get lost in the Appalachian trails aren't fine. These folks were found by search and rescue. Once they had been gone for a certain period of time, they were found. But instead of having a three-hour hike into the Appalachian trails, they had a very lengthy time out in the woods, and it didn't have to be that way. What's interesting about this is, what was the primary reason they got as lost as they did? They were convinced they knew what they were doing. In fact, when they retraced their steps with search and rescue, they discovered they had made a wrong turn near the beginning of their day. And they had spent their day trying to fit what they were seeing into what they knew. No, this looks familiar. It's sort of, and it wasn't until they were completely lost that they realized their knowledge was useless. They finally had to admit they had no idea where they were. And this is what Paul is saying, is you're trying to pursue God through religious obligation, law code following, rule following, and there's a sense it feels like it's taking me a certain place. What you don't understand is you don't know what you don't know. Law following and rule following will not get you to God like you think it will get you to God. And he gives us a couple of primary reasons why. Look at verse 20. If you teach children and you have all this knowledge of truth, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? Look what he points out. When you preach against stealing, do you steal? It's a rhetorical question he's asking them. Now, since you teach against stealing, do you steal? He doesn't even make an effort to prove to them that they do steal or don't steal, because everybody knows that religious people aren't any better than anybody else. Everybody knows this. It's a rhetorical question because he knows it's true and he knows they have to admit it, that you teach against all kinds of moralism, but at the end of the day, you're breaking the rules yourself. In fact, that's why many people are very religious, because they're breaking the rules and they're trying to make up the difference. And he's saying, listen, if you teach others not to steal, do you steal? Those of you who teach others not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And he says, how is your religion helping you to live life with less disobedience? And the answer is, now, of course, a religious person in church would never say this, but they will at home when they're by themselves. Is it helping you live less with less sin in your life? And the answer is no, it's not. It's not helping. The law does not make us do less sin. All the law does is show us the sin we have in us. He says their disobedience then has actually ruined the reputation of God in the eyes of the Gentiles. Look what it says in verse 24. It is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So here's, you have these religious people, and they say, we're amazing, we're awesome sauce, we know all the rules, and we'll tell you all the rules, and we'll tell you how you're terrible at following the rules. And then the Gentiles see how these religious people live, and they're not merely offended at the religious people in their hypocrisy, they blaspheme God because they assume that God must be like these guys. And so if God is like these guys, I don't have any time for it. And so these religionists, it says, are leading the Gentiles instead of to relationship with God. They're leading Gentiles to blaspheme against God because they're having confidence in their religious obligation, but talk is cheap. Talk doesn't do anything. Teaching and teaching and teaching, it's all, and not having your life changed just results in people blaspheming against God. So what's the rule of the law then, we might ask? Are there rules? Have you read the Bible? Is there a rule in there or two? Or 100? Yeah, so what's the job? What are those in there for? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to look at a couple of verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus says this, don't think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Did Jesus come to abolish the law or the prophets? No. Okay, good. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus' goal here is not to get rid of the law. His goal here is to fulfill it. If you go out to dinner, you get to the end of the meal, the server will bring you a slip of paper, right? And if you're eating with friends, everybody looks away. You excuse yourself to go to the restroom. You know, there's lots of techniques. So what we have is we have law on the table. There's a law. The slip of paper says, having participated in this meal, there is a cost. And the cost is indicated on the slip of paper, and somebody needs to hand a form of payment in order to do what? Fulfill the law. So once it is fulfilled, does that law have any more obligation on your life? No, once you have paid that, the restaurant can't call you the next day and ask for more money because it's fulfilled. What Jesus is saying is, I have come to fulfill it so it can have no more claim. So Jesus lives his life in perfect obedience to the Father, in perfect obedience to the law, and the law is completely fulfilled by Christ. He fulfilled the entirety of the law, is what Jesus is saying. And so then we say, well, I want a piece of that action. How do I participate with Christ in fulfilling the law? And the Bible says, by faith. When we trust Christ, we are in Christ. The Bible even says we are crucified with Christ. So by putting our faith in Christ, we are joined with Christ on the cross and are crucified. So we have fulfilled the law with Christ, and we have died with Christ on the cross. So therefore, does the law apply to us? No, the law does not apply to dead people. At your funeral, they cannot give you a speeding ticket. You're dead. The law no longer applies. And this is the argument Paul's going to be making in future editions of the book of Romans. His argument is, the law doesn't apply to me any longer. Why? I'm a dead guy. I have died with Christ, so the law doesn't have any rules on me. Another thing, what is the worst thing the law can do to you? It kills you. If you're already dead, is that a problem? It's not. But the problem is, I'm still dead. No, having died to sin. He was raised. And the Bible tells us our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having died to the law, we are raised in Christ, and the law no longer applies because to the law we are dead. So Jesus fulfills the law, dies, we die with him, and so the law no longer has any hold on us. So Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law. The law isn't evil. The law, in fact, is an expression of God's holiness and his love and his grace and his mercy. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. What do we call that? That's the golden rule, I think. Is that what we call that? Do unto others you would have them do unto you. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus says the law is fulfilled, is expressed in serving others the way we would prefer to be served. And how do we know if the law is in our hearts by new life in Christ? By our fruit. If you have a tree in your backyard and you take a bag of apples that you bought at Safeway and you attach those apples to your tree, has that tree become an apple tree? No, it has not. It has become an apple storage device, not a very good one, but it has not turned into an apple tree. How do you know if a tree is an apple tree? If apples come off it, the apple tree does not need to have somebody artificially attach apples to it. And this is the very simple argument Jesus is making here. Has my heart been changed by the power of the gospel, then fruit will flow out of it. Law code following is different. Law code following says, if I do good, my heart will be changed. I need to do a certain number of good things so that my heart can be changed. And Jesus is turning that upside down and saying, first of all, law code following can't do that. Secondly, fruitfulness does not flow from obligation to the law. Fruitfulness flows from a heart that has been changed by the power of the gospel. That is Jesus fulfilling the law and giving us life, which gives us fruitfulness. So just because the law doesn't apply to us doesn't mean I'll get to do whatever I want. What it says is my heart is changed so that fruitfulness becomes how my life is operating. So what is the law for? Is that a fair question? If the law doesn't do anything but kill us and it no longer applies, what is the law for? I'm glad you asked. Romans 3:20. Here's what it says. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. How many people will be made righteous in God's sight by the works of the law? Zero. Good. Absolutely no one. No one is going to follow the law good enough to be justified in God's sight, to be made righteous. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What is the law for? To give us knowledge of sin. You fall down, they're going to take you in and they're going to give you an x-ray. Then you fall down, twist your leggy thingy, right? And they do an x-ray and they say, your leg is broken. Has anybody, after the x-ray was done, said, you know what, I feel a lot better. I'm good to go. No, the x-ray doesn't fix anything, does it? It doesn't. I've had an x-ray or three, and I've never had an x-ray fix it. What does the x-ray do? It just tells me what's wrong. That's its whole job, is to tell me what's wrong, and then the doctor will say, here's what it's going to take to make it right. But the x-ray is the diagnostic tool, and what we're seeing here, the law is an expression of God, and it is designed to reveal the reality of our situation. The law reveals a knowledge of sin. Look what it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Is the law evil if it reveals sin? The answer is no. The law is in fact righteous, an expression of who God is. By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. I was having a conversation with a young person the other day. They said, this is how it works. You know, we got school, there's rules in school. I never think about things I want to do wrong until all of a sudden they put up on the screen a rule. Don't do this. Well, now that's all I want to do. And that's how the law works. The law says, you shall not covet. And what does our heart do? Well, I like that guy's house. I like that guy's boat. I like that guy's wife. I like that guy's donkey. Or whatever it might be. We all of a sudden, okay, I got nothing but covet. So the law reveals in us our sin and in fact, in some ways, inflames it, generates it. And what's our response to be? Look down at verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, this is what the law brings us to. The law shines a light into our heart. We look into our heart and we go, oh man, I thought I was like not great, but not terrible. And the law shines a light into my heart and I respond this way. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that he fulfilled the law for me. I can die with him by faith and the law has no application on me. I'm not wretched anymore. I have been made righteous.
Pastor Greg Spires offering some great perspective on the relevance of religious practices, drawing some revealing insights from chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Romans. And we're not done, as Pastor Greg is standing by for some final words in just a moment here on Lasting Hope. We'd like to invite you to listen each week at the same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg joins me now in the studio. And Greg, as we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Romans today, in all of this, I know there is good news. What can you say to a person, let's say, who doesn't know the Lord, but wants this good news?
Well, here's the thing. One author said it this way, that every human being is on a quest for happiness. And all of us are going to define that in a variety of different ways. The things we pursue are the things we think are going to bring us that sense of happiness, whether it be peace or well-being or security or fulfillment or significance or power. We're on a quest to find these things. And in fact, the Bible tells us that we've been designed to have those things,
right?
That we were designed in the image of God to experience significance and power and fulfillment and joy and all of these things. And the first question we have to answer is, why would I want a relationship with Jesus? And the answer to that is this: because we find our salvation in Christ alone. And certainly that salvation means forgiveness for everything we have ever done and ever will do. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in fact, the result of that sin is our relationship with God is broken. The Bible describes that as death. To be separated from God is to experience death, because God is the source of our life. And the only way for that relationship to be restored is to put our faith in Jesus, who, while we were sinners, he died for us. He pursued us, even though we were in rebellion to him. And here's the thing. This isn't merely just a I need to get out of jail free card or get into heaven card. What this is it's a relationship with God that begins at the moment of salvation and never ends. What that means is we then find our significance and our joy and our happiness and our fulfillment and our satisfaction in Christ through the power of the gospel. So it's much more than just merely forgiveness, although it is forgiveness. What we have now is relationship with God that lasts forever. And the Bible tells us it is through grace. God extends his grace to us, and we have the ability then to trust Jesus to forgive us for our sins. So what a person could do, many people just express that through a prayer. It's as simple as, God, I realize I have rebelled against you, and I trust that what Jesus did on the cross pays for my sin, and he rose from the dead, which means I will live with you forever. That's a way of expressing that verbally through a prayer. My hope would be anyone who is listening to this broadcast would put their faith in Jesus for forgiveness to find their life in Him.
Right. And Greg, we have more information on our website about what it means to know God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link that says Know God. That's lastinghope.org. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday. We'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue this message titled Confidence Lost. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.